Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Thank you, friends. On the topic of friends, I left my reading glasses in my purse. Thank you. I'm of the age. Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Natasha. Okay, guys. I'm feeling really nervous right now, but I haven't been because I've just been excited. I've been really excited to share with you this morning, to talk to you about how God has spoken to me through a specific passage of Scripture. I have three goals today. The first, to dig into Psalm 84 with you. The second, to share how God has personally used this psalm in my life. And the third, to try and give you some concrete examples of how God speaks to me. Over the last month in this series, I wonder how many of you have thought, how do you know that God is speaking to you? I'm pretty sure even hearing me say, God speaks to me, has some of your inner eyes rolling, or even some triggered responses of pain and mistrust. I have reacted in the same way to this phrase, and for good reason. Much pain and abuse have been inflicted using the phrase, God spoke this to me, on personal and even national levels. There are concrete examples of the abuse of Scripture in many of our lives and all around us. Last night I was standing in the kitchen and thinking of some of your stories and just crying, just thinking how courageous it is of you to come here, because I know that God's voice has been misused in your life and you still come. And it is brave, and I'm just grateful you're here today. I'm probably gonna cry a lot, and that's okay. This is a safe place to cry. Feel free to join me. But I've got Kleenex. Okay, so I wanna be really clear about what I mean when I say that God speaks to me. First, if you really stop and think about it, how incredible is it that God bothers? That he's taken thousands of years and so many lives to bring us the Bible, the primary way that he speaks. That he's protected it through centuries of ignorance and mistreatment. That it's readily available to us in our hands, in our phones, in our minds. He has worked so hard to reveal himself, even to the point of becoming human, so that we could hear him and recognize his character, recognize his voice. That's mind-boggling. He's God. Why does he bother? Especially when we misuse his words all the time. It can only be because he loves us and he wants us to know him just like he knows us, just like any relationship. So back to your question, how do you know that God is speaking to you? Well, let's say I told you Scott Anderson loves me. And you were to ask, well, how do you know that? And I were to answer, he told me. Oh, you'd think that's something. You'd probably take my word for it. But if I were to say he wrote me a letter and in it he wrote, I love you, Janet. Well, that would have even more credibility, wouldn't it? I have it in writing. Well, the Bible is God's letter for us. However, as Aaron so succinctly explained a few weeks ago, the Bible is written for us, not to us. So we can't take every sentence as our own personal letter from God. It was written for us to continually refer back to when we need answers. Answers about God's character, about his ideas for what life should look like, about what is true, So often when I'm reading the Bible and I come across something that expresses these ideas, that speaks to this picture of life with God, that talks about what is true, or reveals God's character and love, I take it as God speaking to me, which again is an incredible thing. Now you're going to say, whoa, 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 what about context? And you're right. As Kenzie illustrated in her sermon, and Aaron as well, at the start of the series, context is very important. If you were to look at that letter from Scott and found that in it he was describing going to a Janet Jackson concert, that he had waited for hours to catch a glimpse of her getting into her limo, and when he did, he couldn't stop himself from yelling, I love you, Janet! Well, you'd have to kindly tell me that I had misinterpreted his letter. The idea of understanding the context of every book of the Bible to make sure we're not misinterpreting something can seem overwhelming. I know that I have thrown up my hands and said, it's too much. Why would God make understanding his letter to us so difficult? Or maybe you're a little tired about hearing about context. But misunderstanding context and misrepresenting God's letter for us has led us to all kinds of evil in this world. So I don't think it can be overstated. Remember, the Bible was written for the ancient readers who first heard it, and also for the Greco-Roman Empire in the Middle Ages in the 1700s in South America and Siberia and New York, and you and me. The Bible is for everyone, every culture, in every time. So yes, it's going to be a little bit of work to understand it well, but I've got some good news for you this morning. There's literally an app for that. It's called the Bible Project, and it has fantastic short video descriptions to provide context for every book of the Bible. Also, we have the church and other people who can help us discern what we're hearing, who can kindly tell us when we're misinterpreting something, and the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to guide us into all truth. You don't need to be afraid to read the Bible. You might need to be afraid of not reading it. So let's start diving into this spoken and recorded message from God. Years ago, God spoke to me through Psalm 84, and he told me that there is a way of living that can transform hard things into good and even beautiful things. There is a way of living that can transform hard things into good and even beautiful things. Let's read it together. How about y'all stand up with me? It'll be on the prompter. There's a prologue to this that says, for the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Let's read it together. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thank you. You can sit down. If you were to look at this passage in your Bibles, some of you would have the word Selah, or interlude, after verses 4 and 8. This reminds us that this is a song with musical pauses written by one of the sons of Korah to a well-known tune, Gittith. Perhaps it was a bar tune, Gittith home to thy family, who knows? But perhaps these interludes can be seen as cutting the song into three verses or stanzas. A quick context of the Book of Psalms: this is a collection of poetry compiled after the temple's ruin and the exile of Israel to Babylon. That's when they put the Book of Psalms together. It's organized into five books, and you'll see that in your Bible. It'll say Book 1, Book 2. The first two are written almost exclusively by King David, and they look forward to the temple. The third, where our psalm lands today, is compiled of songs which assume the fall of Jerusalem, so songs of exile and longing for the temple. And the last two books focus on the kingship of Yahweh, looking forward to the lasting kingdom of the Messiah, the eternal temple. So our psalm today is written in the middle space, between dreams and their fulfillment, in the uncomfortable point of waiting. I can already hear God speaking, telling me there is a hope, telling me he's been meeting people in this middle space for centuries, and he will meet me. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I love how emotional this psalm is. This is written by one of the Korah brothers, maybe the one who is always being told to calm down. He is desperate for the temple, desperate to get near the dwelling place of God. This may be difficult for our modern minds to comprehend, as we believe that God is everywhere, not inhabiting any specific place. But for the Jewish believer, though God was omnipresent, he uniquely dwelt in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, hovering between the cherubim carved on the Ark of the Covenant. This was the throne room on earth of God. God was uniquely present in this space, in Jerusalem, literally. No wonder people would stop what they're doing multiple times a year and take a long trek from their homes to worship at the temple. Wouldn't you? Where's God? Tofino, let's go! Okay, verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The writer is jealous of the birds that get to live in the open courtyards, of the priests who worship there all the time, of the doorkeepers that are the temple security. He wants to dwell with God. Notice how this word and desire show up again and again. How lovely is your dwelling place. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This man is crying out to have what we have every minute of our lives. In Christ, God dwells in us. He has made our very bodies his temple on earth. Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? I like to sit and just imagine this space in my body that's filled with light and wholeness and goodness, this space that God inhabits inside me, an inch that wants to just overtake my whole body. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. This is the first of three Beatitudes that we find in the psalm. It's got three little Beatitudes for us. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. And remember the word Selah, or those interludes, those musical pauses where maybe the harpist would play and the worshipers would meditate on what they've been singing, as we often do in our songs, interludes that separate the whole song into three stanzas. Well, there's one of these Beatitudes in each stanza of our song, summarizing the theme of each. So the first stanza is about dwelling with God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. The second is about pilgrimage, and the third about trust. Let's move on to the second. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, or weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. These are the verses I alluded to earlier when I said that God spoke to me and told me there's a way of living that can transform hard things into good and even beautiful things. It's difficult to pinpoint when I first heard that. I can see these three verses echoing through my life. Over and over in my journals, this idea of pilgrimage shows up. The hope that whatever I'm going through will have some purpose, some goodness, some positive effect in me and around me, and an ending. The Valley of Baca is not a specific place in the ancient Middle East, but Baca is translated as weeping. And this is a valley we all know. This is a valley we've all walked. This is a valley many of us are in. In the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, there's a caution given at the end of the chapter on the Psalms. It reads, "The Psalms do not guarantee a pleasant life. It is a misunderstanding and over-literalization of the language of the Psalms to infer from some of them that God promises to make his believers happy and their lives trouble-free. David, who expresses in the book of Psalms God's blessing in the strongest terms, lived a life that was filled with almost constant tragedy and disappointment, as 1 and 2 Samuel describe. Yet he praises and thanks God enthusiastically at every turn, even in laments, just as Paul advises us to do, even in the midst of hard times in Colossians. God deserves praise for his greatness and goodness, in spite of and even in the midst of our misery. This life holds no certainty of freedom from distress." I want to be honest with you this morning and say that when I read statements like this, I feel angry. I know this is true, but I don't want it to be true. I remember the first time reading C.S. Lewis's Narnia series and hearing his description of Aslan as not safe, but good. And there was a part of me that said, yes, and another bigger part that said, no. No, I want both. I want safety and goodness. I want to say to my children that following God makes life easier. But this life with God holds no certainty of freedom from distress. However, according to Psalm 84, there is a way of living that can transform hard things into good and even beautiful things. The way of the pilgrim. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. How do we make God our strength? How do we have a heart set on pilgrimage? A pilgrim is someone who knows they're on a journey, a long one, toward a specific destination. Someone who knows that the struggle of the journey is not all there is. The struggle of today and tomorrow and this year are all leading to something, something worth taking the journey for. I've recently been on a pilgrimage. 2 years ago, I stepped out of Scott's car, having just driven home from a week at family camp on Quadra Island. As I stepped onto the driveway, I realized both of my feet were numb. I ignored it, as mothers do. But this was the beginning of a journey that I'm still on, a journey of weakness, weird symptoms, pain, and fear. Basically, I live a lot of my life in some level of discomfort. There are a few key moments on this journey for me that are like the altars people would build in the Old Testament, piles of rocks that said, God met me here. The first was in the fall of 2022. At this point, I hadn't had any MRIs or X-rays, and I was just terrified of the roving numbness around my body and the consistent pain in my back. On this day, I had been working. I'm an artist. I was trying to paint upstairs in my studio, but I had to stop because of all these symptoms. My hands were going numb. My back was on fire. I was lying on the floor in my front room crying and thinking thoughts like, I'm useless. I'm a burden to my family. I'm worthless. And I'm dying. And after lying there for a while with tears pooling in my ears, I heard another voice in my mind. A voice that sounded like mine, but altogether different. And it said, if you were lying in a hospital room with machines keeping you alive, unable to move or speak, your life would have value. Your life would have purpose. And I would love you. When I was in my early 20s, I was in a prayer group of women called the Doorkeepers, based on Psalm 84. I proposed we be called Just Us Girls, aka Jugs. But our leader poo-pooed the idea. Barb was her name, and she taught us how to listen for God's voice in prayer. I know you're like, what's she doing? I'm laughing, I'm crying, I'm laughing. Ugh, it's my life. Okay. Barb was her name, our leader, and she taught us how to listen for God's voice in prayer. I already said that. We would spend time listening to the pains in each other's lives. There's a group of 6 or 8 women, young women. And we would pray, asking God for specific scriptures or pictures or words. I know some of you were like, well, that sounds dangerous. And perhaps it could have been. But the danger was mitigated by community, a community of people submitted to scripture, by all of us humbly listening and bravely saying things like, okay, I think I'm hearing this. And someone else in the group would respond with, I heard that too. And that was a rush, let me tell you. Or, I think I'm hearing something different. We were training our ears alongside the truth of scripture in community to hear what God's voice sounded like. So lying on my floor that day, I knew God was speaking to me. I knew the quality and kindness of his voice. And I started having the thought, maybe there's a purpose in what's going on here with my body. Maybe there's something God wants to do here. In January 2023, a few months after this experience, I started an online course in biblical counseling. And I remember telling my class that I was on a journey with pain, and I really wished God would do his work in my life in easier ways. But I was aware he was up to something. And around that time, a dear friend came to me and said cautiously, do you think there may be some unforgiveness that needs processing? Yes, was my answer. Yes, there is. I had been playing around with vague thoughts along this line of reasoning, but her words clarified a lot. This was God speaking through another. But I want you to notice that she didn't start with the words, God told me, and I really appreciated it. I think if she had begun that way, my guard would have been up, and I would have had a much harder time listening to her. She was humble and gentle, as is the heart of Christ, described in Matthew 11:29, the only passage in Scripture where Jesus describes his own heart, humble and gentle. Sometimes the words God speaks to us are hard to hear. His word is described as capable of separating joints from marrow, which is a truly terrifying thought. But the delivery, in my experience, of God's words are always humble and gentle. I mean, what does God have to be humble about? Nothing. And yet, this is his heart. This is the tone of his voice. It is not sarcastic. It is not belittling. It is not mean. He will not shame you. He will not manipulate you or treat you with indifference. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Anyway, revelation that claims to be from God but does not sound like Jesus and fails to push us deeper into relationship with Jesus is fundamentally not Christian. No matter how supernatural it seems, how profound it sounds, and how many Bible verses come wrapped around its delivery. Sometimes we're afraid of listening, afraid of God's voice, afraid of what he'll say and how he'll say it. And yes, sometimes God says things we don't want to hear, about changes we don't want to make. But his voice is one that pulls us forward, that pulls us into embrace, that pulls us into love, into the very life of Christ. He is trying to save our lives, not just our souls. My mindset in this experience with my body changed from being stuck in a horrible circumstance to being on a pilgrimage. It changed slowly. But it began when I heard God's voice lying on the floor. It began with a clarification of the end goal, to be formed into God's image. And that's the pilgrimage we're all on. And God speaking his love and intention over me while I was so broken turned on this desire to be like him, to be like him in the midst of this chronic discomfort. And I can say that he's been changing me. He's done some deep work in me around the area of forgiveness and other things. He's woken me up to places in my life where I was sleeping at the wheel, and it has been good, even beautiful. I'm still walking this valley of weeping. This journey is not over for me. I have no answers as to what's going on in my body. But I am improving. And I am experiencing the springs of God's work in my life and the pools of refreshing that he provides. I want a life that's moving from strength to strength, a life of progression, not digression, a life without regrets, the ability to speak kindly and gently, even when I'm filled with anger, to parent my children in ways that lead to their flourishing, to experience joy in the midst of grief, to have reconciled relationships and purposeful days and love exuding from me wherever I go. I want to speak words of healing and be self-aware and follow my body's limitations. These are all things I see in the life of Christ. This is who he wants to make me to be. This is the end goal. What a life this would be. Am I willing to walk through valleys to get there? Would I choose this current valley I'm in? No. And I get that for some of you, my valley is like a good Tuesday. Some of you have walked through horrific things in your lives. Some of you are still trudging through, feeling every agonizing step. My prayer for you, and this psalm's prayer for you, is that you would not become lost in the valley, unaware of God's companionship with you in it, that your ears would be open to hear his voice to you, his gentle and humble, heart, guiding the next step, reminding you of the end goal, offering you a glass of water. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Recently, I've been translating God of Jacob to God of the unworthy. Jacob, who later in life was renamed by God as Israel, the patriarch of the entire Jewish nation, was a scoundrel. He was a liar, tricky, cowardly, and more than a little despicable. The only thing I can see that he had going for him was that he wrestled with God, which is another mind-bending thing to meditate on. Listen to my prayer, God of the unworthy, God who takes broken people and turns them into something good and even beautiful. Verse 9, look on our shield, O God, look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The third stanza of our psalm starts with a prayer for the king, referred to here as the shield and anointed one. In ancient times, the king was the most important channel of divine power and blessing, which is why God pleaded with the Israelites not to have one, to let God be their king. But no, they wanted to be like everyone else. You can read about this in 1 Samuel 8. And so we see this cycle of the entire kingdoms, the entire people's rise of faith and fall of faith with whatever God the king chose to follow. I hear the psalmist saying, I want to be a pilgrim. I want this blessing of a life moving towards you from strength to strength, but there are powers out of my control, powers that affect my life deeply. Will you please listen and help me, God? I don't know about you, but I certainly resonate with this prayer. And then he reminds himself of the end goal again, the courts of God's house. He says it's better to live one day with God than a thousand without him. I'd rather have a menial job at the temple than a life of wickedness, because God will meet my needs. No good thing will he withhold. And then our last beatitude. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist is moving from corporate language, blessed are those, to personal language, blessed is the one. And I'm guessing he's speaking to himself here. It seems to me that when I dig underneath whatever struggle I'm having with God, my anger with him, my disappointment, my fears in life, my sin, when I dig down to see the roots of whatever is growing, it's always mistrust. It's hard to trust that God is who he says he is, that he'll do what he said he'll do, that he's in this valley, that he'll provide the rain, that he inhabits me as his temple, that he loves me, and that love is unchanging no matter what I do or don't do, as Lucy recently reminded us. Life is a constant barrage of voices saying, it's not true, God can't be trusted. The only thing you can trust is yourself. I mean, this message is subtly and blatantly spoken over us day after day after day. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord Almighty. This is the work of my life, the pilgrimage under every pilgrimage. But I'll tell you, when I do trust, when I do turn again to the end goal, when I do recognize the incredible goodness of dwelling with God in this temple, I see that it's all true. It's all true. There is a God, the creator of the universe, who loves me and gave himself for me and is walking beside me in this journey. There is a God who is taking the hard things of my life and turning them into good and even beautiful things, and I see it in so many of your lives. I know this room is bursting with stories of hard things, horrible things, tenderly cared for, and even transformed by our Almighty God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. As I was searching through my journal, trying to choose which passage to preach on today, I came across this quote. Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out. Hope is the first step of pilgrimage. What do you need God to give you hope for today? What area of your life needs to turn into a pilgrimage, a journey towards God and not away from Him? Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the certainty that something makes sense, regardless of how it turns out. Let me pray. As Simon has now made a verb, I've got a couple of practical points. If you want to learn how to hear God's voice for yourself, I have some tools to offer you. The first is the Lectio 365 app. This is a 10-minute guided experience of listening to Scripture that is free for you every day. Just look for that app. The second is the Solo Bible, which is another guided experience of listening to Scripture, but it's in book form. I should have had this on a slide. I'm sorry. Lectio 365 app. Lectio as L-E-C-T-I-O, and the Solo Bible. You can get it in multiple translations. I like the Message translation, which we call in our home the Massage. And the third is this book by Peter Gregg. This was last summer's read as our church, but it wasn't promoted all that well. And it is a truly incredible book. Peter is one of the founders of the Lectio 365 app. And he is an amazing teacher on how to hear the voice of Jesus. Okay, I want to read a prayer from Ephesians that touches on all the themes from our psalm this morning. Worship, dwelling, strengthening, love. A prayer for pilgrimage. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Amen. Go in peace.